بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا أرحم الراحمين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فحياكم الله جميعا. I'd like to welcome all of you. Jazakallah khair for staying for tonight's class on the fiqh of tahara, and specifically we've been speaking about the fiqh of the wudu, inshaAllah ta'ala. Today is actually the 31st in the series of classes from the book Wudu al-Maram. Last time we began a very beautiful subject, which was regarding the running between Safa and Marwa, and the words of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, "Ibda'u bima bada Allahu bi." He said, begin with what Allah began with regarding running between Safa and Marwa. And we mentioned that the Mufassirin, the scholars, they said that when Allah mentions one word first in the Quran before another, there's a hikmah for that. There's a reason for it. Allah will never put a word in a place where it doesn't belong. He put Safa before Marwa for a reason. And Allah, in His exalted wisdom, He placed every letter in the Quran for a reason. I was just speaking with the brother earlier before the dars about when Allah talks about Khidr and Musa, alayhi salam. And in the beginning, Khidr, He tells Musa, "Innaka lan tastati' alayhi sabra." Tastati'. So there's a ta and then a ta after it. So he's saying you will not be able to have patience, and there are tastati'. There's five letters in that word. In the end of the story of Khidr and Musa, after Khidr explains the wisdom why Allah told him to kill the boy and why he put a hole in the ship and why he built the wall, then Khidr, he says, "Innaka darika ma lam tastati' alayhi sabra." There's only four letters. In the beginning, tastati', it's five letters. In the end of the surah, the same verb, which means able to, it says tastati', with one less letter. Not tastati', it says tastati', which is a reduction in the number of letters. And the scholars of the tafsir, they say that the more letters in the word, it makes the meaning stronger. If you say tahara, it means to purify. Tatahara, it means to purify even more, to love to purify. So why in the beginning Allah uses a very strong verb, you will not be able to have patience, and then at the end of the story of Khidr and Musa, and those who attended the dars, maybe Shaykh explained it, why does he say at the end of the surah Allah only uses a less number of letters, a weaker meaning, you will not be able to have patience? In the beginning, Musa alayhi salam, he had no idea why these things were happening. So was having patience easy or hard for him in the beginning? Much, much harder. It took a lot more ability to have patience. By the end of the story, when Allah had explained the wisdom, when Khidr explained the wisdom to Musa, was having patience easier or harder? Much easier now to have patience over what happened. So Allah uses a verb that has less strength in the end. The ability now is required to have patience is a lot less. So Allah reduced the word by one letter. And that show the Mufassirin, they pointed this out, that having patience after hikmah is made clear to you is easy. But in the beginning, when the hikmah is not known, how difficult is it for us to have sabr? So likewise in the Quran, when Allah places one term before another, for example, "Inna Safa wal Marwa min Sha'airillah," we accept that there must be a wisdom behind it. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ was telling the Sahaba. He told them, when they wanted to run between Safa and Marwa, or between Marwa and Safa, they were both the same to them, they didn't know where to begin with. And so they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, where should we begin with? Should we begin with Safa or should we begin with Marwa? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, begin with what Allah began with. Meaning begin with the mountain that Allah began mentioning in the Quran before the other. He began mentioning Safa before Marwa. Because the Prophet ﷺ was teaching them that Allah, He did that. He puts every word in its place for a reason. Sometimes the ordering in the ayahs of the Quran are because of the chronology. Like Allah will mention Ibrahim before Musa, Musa before Isa. In that case, that it's not because one prophet is better than the other, but it's because they came in that order. Ibrahim, Nuh came first, then Ibrahim, then Musa, then Isa. So that is the reason why. But if there's two things that are the same, they didn't come before one another. Safa and Marwa, did they come before one come before the other? They both existed at the same time. So, if there are two things that existed at the same time, there must be some reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with Safa before Marwa. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, begin with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with. So for that reason, if somebody began from Marwa and they ran to Safa, how many laps have they run? From Marwa, they began at Marwa and then they ended up at Safa. So does that count as one lap? He started from Marwa first and then he went to Safa. Have? Okay, have you been to Hajj before? Umrah. Okay, I think you ran 14 laps. Because going from one mountain to another, it counts as one complete lap. Then when you go back, it counts as 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So in the end, you start at Safa and you end up at Marwa. So if you count going and coming back as one, you'll end up doing 14. And you end up back in the same place. You end up back at Safa in the end. So then you'll know you made a mistake. But if you end at Marwa, then this is a good sign. Okay, so beginning, if somebody began with Marwa and they ran to Safa, how many laps have they done? Zero. They started at Marwa. Are they allowed to start from Marwa? So what happens when they run from Marwa to Safa? What happens to that lap? It gets cancelled out. It's like an extraneous act, like just walking. It doesn't count as an ibadah because it's against what the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ did. If they run from Marwa to Safa and then from Safa back to Marwa, how many laps did they do? Just one. Because the first one, it gets cancelled out. The one, when they come back, that's actually their starting lap. They actually started after they arrived at Safa, then when they came back to Marwa, that became the starting line. But Marwa, it's not a starting point. So one cannot begin there, they're running from Marwa and then go to Safa. It's not a starting point. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ explained to the Sahaba. Actually, the story behind this hadith is very interesting. The Sahaba, they were coming to Mecca, and they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they asked him, which of the two valleys are you going to enter Mecca? The Mecca has two main valleys or two main approaches where one would always enter from one of the two. So there's one called Kada and the other is called Quda. They're just two different valleys. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, why don't you ask Hassan ibn Thabit? And the story about Hassan ibn Thabit is very beautiful. Hassan ibn Thabit, he was the poet of the Prophet ﷺ. And he was very eloquent. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used Hassan ibn Thabit as a means of giving da'wah to the Quraysh. And he used to encourage him to recite poetry. He said, "Ihjuhum wa ruhu al-Qudus ma'ak." Go and recite the poetry, the hijab, and Angel Jibreel will help you. He will be with you. So he used to encourage Hassan ibn Thabit to spread, to teach, to give poetry. And actually he would attack the Quraysh. And this was a type of a way of giving, of competition between the Islam and the Quraysh. And once the Prophet ﷺ, he asked Hassan, how are you going to attack the Quraysh, make a lampoon against the Quraysh, and I am from them. So Hassan, he said in a very poetic verse, he said, I'll take you out from the Quraysh like somebody takes hair out of a dough. I'll remove you so gently and the hair is fine and the dough is left behind. So he used to be very, very eloquent in poetry. And once Umar, he saw Hassan reciting poetry and he said, this is like a rooster making making sound. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, leave him alone because his poetry is sharper into the hearts of the Quraysh than arrows. This poetry that Hassan, he was such a great contributor to the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he honored Hassan in this way. He said, go and ask him. And the Prophet ﷺ, his wisdom in asking Hassan to be the one who chooses which valley, it was in order to be a form of dawah for the Sahaba. Because he knew that when Hassan said his poetry, it would motivate the Sahaba. It would encourage them. So they came to Hassan, and he said, may our stallions be lost if we do not see her, Mecca. They will strike up her dust at the place called Kada. That the dust will come, and he chose the valley called Kada. So he's saying, may our stallions be lost, meaning, what good is our stallions if we don't enter into Mecca, we don't come to the land. So he motivated them, and the Prophet ﷺ chose him to make that choice. After they entered Mecca, then the Prophet ﷺ, they were going to make the Umrah, or the Hajj. So then the Sahaba, they said, where do we begin from? Which mount do we begin from, Safa or Marwa? Then the Prophet ﷺ, here, he gave the ruling. He said, begin with what Allah began with. Begin with Safa and then with Marwa. This is in order to do the Sa'i. So now, let's go to the topic of the chapter, which is the wudu. When we talk about the wudu, the ulama, they bring the same hadith. They say, what do we begin with in the wudu? What is the correct order of the wudu? Allah says in the Quran, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. When you stand up for prayer, then wipe, then wash your faces. And so if Allah, He begins with the face in the Quran, then what we see is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, begin with what Allah began with. Allah, He chose to begin with the face. He could have began with the feet, or the hair, or the arms. Why did He begin with the face? It was for a wisdom. So we begin with what Allah began with. And so this is, all of the ulama, they agree that it is at least a sunnah to begin with washing the face. It's at least a sunnah. But, or it's legislated, because Allah, He began in that order. But the question is it required? Is it obligatory to begin in that order? The Quran itself, the wording of the Quran itself is not sufficient enough to say it's completely obligatory. Because Allah doesn't say فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ فَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. فَ in Arabic, it means doing something after you did something else. After you did something else. So for example, I say أَكَلْتُ فَصَلَّيْتُ. What does that mean? I ate, then I prayed. So the fa, it means there was an order to it. But if I said أَكَلْتُ وَصَلَّيْتُ, I ate and I prayed, which one came first? You cannot tell, because wa in Arabic, it just means two things happened, but the order is not indicated. So in the Quran, Allah says فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and your arms up to the elbows. So how do we know? Does the Quran require us to go in that order? The wording of the Quran itself, it doesn't say, it doesn't require us. But there is an opinion amongst the ulama that the Quran, it does require the order. And this is what Imam Shafi, using his, mashallah, his fiqh, we see how he came to this conclusion. He said that if you look at the way Allah talks about the wudu, it's very interesting. He says, wash your face and then your arms. And then, what is similar to the arms in terms of shape and washing? In terms of the feet, right? If you have arms, then feet. And then, it would have made more sense to mention the two similar things instead of saying, wash your arms and then go to the head, which is wiping the head, and then go to the feet. Wouldn't have made sense if it's just being mentioned to, these are things that in the order doesn't matter. Allah, He could have said, wash your face, then wash your arms and feet, and then wipe your head. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, wash your arms, then wipe your head, then go back and wash your feet? There must be a wisdom that He inserted the head in between the arms and the feet. And there's another reason. If you wash the face, what is the closest thing to the face? The head. So wouldn't it have made sense? Allah could have said, wipe the head and then wash the face. But instead, go to the arms and then come back and wash the head. So He also looked at that with and He said that this is some evidence. And He also gave a very strong argument which is that if you look at the ayah again, Allah says, wash the face and the arms, then wipe the head, and then wash the feet. So the washing is interrupted. Wash the arms, then wipe the head, then it goes back, and then wash the feet. So why is there a wiping being done in between two washings? In Arabic, it would have been much more easier to say, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ ثُمَّ امْسَحُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ. That makes, and when you're speaking to somebody, you're talking about a single action, it would have made more sense to put the parts that are all washed together and the parts that are wiped separately. That would have made more sense. So Imam Shafi'i, he said, inserting the wiping in between the arms and the feet is very clear that there must be a hikmah. There must be a wisdom in it. What is the wisdom? What is the wisdom for this order of the face and then the arms? One thing we can look at, we talked about before how the mouth and the nose, you can taste and smell the water, and so you know the water is pure. But also the ulama, they say that you begin with the most honorable part of the body. You wash the face first, that's the most honorable part of the body. Then you end with the least honorable part of the body, which is the feet. If somebody washed their feet first and it's dirty and impure, and then they wash their face, that wouldn't be correct. So there is a wisdom also behind this order. So this is what Imam Shafi'i was pointing out. And so Imam Shafi'i, he was the only imam to say that the wudu, it has to be done in order. If anybody does it differently, their wudu is invalid. Even if they did it by mistake. Whether they did it on purpose or by mistake, that will invalidate their wudu. There was the other ulama, they said it's sunnah, but it's not required. And they also pointed to what Ali radiallahu anhu said. He said, I don't care if you begin with the feet or the face, what counts is you have to wash the limbs properly. So that was Ali radiallahu anhu's opinion. Okay? So this is regarding the ordering in the wudu and the reason why, the wisdom behind it and the reason why the ulama say we have to do that. Let's move on, inshallah, for one, maybe another hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Unless there's any questions about the order and the wudu, is there any questions about it?
No.
Okay, and so let's move on to the next hadith. And also, the next hadith, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا توضأ أدار الماء على مرفقيه. This hadith was narrated by Dharqutni. The Prophet ﷺ, when he made the wudu, he washed his arms and he rounded his hand around the edge of the elbow. He washed it, he held water in the hand and he made a circle around the elbow. Why is this hadith important? It's important because what Allah mentions in the Quran, wash your hands up to the elbows. The hand in Arabic, it includes from the fingertip all the way up to the shoulder. So where do we stop? We start from the fingertip, we can stop at the wrist or at the base of the elbow or include the elbow or up to the shoulder. Allah says up to the elbows, should we include the elbows or not? This hadith, it makes it very clear that we have to include the elbow. Because up to, you could stop before it. But because of this hadith, we have to include it. There's another wisdom, and we mentioned that was mentioned before, is that when you have something and it's one continuous item, and you say you end at the elbow is part of the arm, so it's included with it. But if it's something new, something different, like I say, walk up to the door, that doesn't include going through the door, because the door is something different. When Allah says fast until the night comes, until the night, does that include the night? The night is not included because the night is something different. The night is not part of the day. So we don't fast during the night. Well, as soon as the sun sets, we can break our fast. But there's a little bit of overlap to be safe. We wait a minute or two after sunset. We stop a few minutes before the dawn in order to be safe. And so it makes even sense from a logical point of view to cover the elbows. And we spoke about this last time, inshallah, a few times before. Okay. There's another hadith, inshallah, we'd like to talk about. This hadith is narrated by Abi Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا وضوء liman lam yadhkur ismallahi alayhi. Narrated by Ahmed with a weak chain. This hadith, it says there is no wudu for the one who did not mention the name of Allah over it. There's no wudu for one who did not mention the name of Allah over it. Narrated by Imam Ahmad. Okay, this is a very interesting hadith regarding the mentioning of the name of Allah when we begin the wudu. Before we look at the chain of the hadith, whether it's authentic or not, the hadith itself, it's saying there is no wudu for somebody who did not mention the name of Allah. Now the question here is, when somebody washes the hands, the wudu is when you wash the hands and the arms and the face and the feet. You do those actions, that's called wudu. Wudu is an action. So if somebody, they did wudu, but they didn't say the name of Allah, is it right to say that there is no wudu? Did the wudu not exist? He did the wudu. So when you say there is no wudu, what is being implied here? The wudu was done, right? Whether he said Bismillah or not, he did the wudu. He did the actions of the wudu that are required. So how?
Sunnah of Prophet had to start with the name of Allah.
Yes.
So he
yes.
did not complete the sunnah.
Okay. He didn't complete the sunnah, but when we say there is no wudu, what does that mean? Does it mean that there's no complete wudu? Or does it mean that it's not a perfect wudu?
It's a part of wudu.
It's a part of wudu, yes. Okay, you could interpret it that way, meaning that there's no complete wudu or no acceptable wudu. Right? But you have to make an interpretation. Somebody else might say there's no perfect wudu. Or no perfect wudu without the bismillah. So there's something you have to interpret or imply. There's another hadith, I'll give you maybe an easier example. There is no prayer for one who did not read the Fatiha. So some of the ulama, when they said the Fatiha, it's completely required. Anybody who didn't pray, there's no salah sahiha. There's no correct prayer. Any prayer without Fatiha is invalid. But Imam Abu Hanifa, he understood the hadith, there is no perfect prayer without the Fatiha. La salah kamila. There's no perfect prayer without the Fatiha. If you miss it, you have to do sajda to sahu, but the prayer will still be valid. So when the Prophet ﷺ is saying la wudu, there's no wudu, you can understand it in two different ways. There's no perfect wudu, or there's no correct wudu. Okay? If you understood it as meaning there's no correct wudu, then what do you say about saying Bismillah? If you miss it, what happens? If there's no correct wudu, that means your wudu is invalid, right? If you didn't say Bismillah. But if you understand the words of the Prophet to mean there's no perfect wudu without Bismillah, then you would say that Bismillah is a sunnah. This is how the ulama, you have to choose or understand it in one way or another. Either it's confusing? Okay, let me try to explain it again and help you to understand. When we say that the Prophet ﷺ said there is no wudu for a person who did not say Bismillah, he did the wudu, so he's trying to tell us one of two things. Either that his wudu is invalid, or his wudu is not perfect.
So not perfect is still okay.
You have to start it in the name of Allah. Bismillah.
Yes, the sunnah, what we'll see is that this hadith is weak in its chain of narration. So the ulama, they say it's a sunnah. Because even if this was an authentic, even if he meant that your wudu is invalid, the chain is weak. So we cannot use this hadith as a proof, because salah is something important in religion. And wudu is something very important in religion. We can only use authentic hadith. We are only allowed to use them.
The wudu is there, but it's not going to be perfect.
Right, okay.
If you sometimes you remember that you did, like before eating, if you forgot to say Bismillah, then you say the Bismillah
Awwalah. Right.
You can do that, I think.
Right. So this is the way when you hear the hadith, when somebody says to you, if you see somebody praying, a kid praying, and you say to him, you have no prayer. So does it mean that his prayer was invalid, or does it mean that maybe he didn't do it good, he didn't do it perfectly?
Imperfect.
Right, so if you understood it as imperfect, he would redo it and try to make it more perfect. But somebody might understand your words, you have no prayer, that means your prayer was not, is completely wrong, completely invalid, and you have to do it over again. So there's something you have to interpret, you have to make some kind of interpretation. And so the text of this hadith, most of the ulama, they said that what is meant here is that the wudu is not perfect. And it's more complete if you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And however, we cannot say it's completely obligatory because the hadith is weak. When we come to weak hadith, we can use the weak hadith in virtuous actions. Fada'il al-Aman, in seerah, in telling stories, in encouragements. But when it comes to the saying something's halal or haram, can we use the weak hadith?
No.
Weak hadith, they cannot be used at all. They have to be put aside when it comes to the hukum. So this hadith, Imam Ahmad, he said, the hadith is weak. And he said there's no authentic hadith about saying Bismillah in the wudu. So if there's no authentic hadith about saying Bismillah in the wudu, why do we say it? How come? Why should we say it if there's no hadith, no authentic hadith about making Bismillah in the beginning of wudu?
Well, everything is started with
Bismillah. Very good. Very yes. There's a hadith, there is an authentic hadith that says every important action that does not begin with the name of Allah, then it is cut off. It is cut off from blessing. Any important action. كُلُّ أَمْرٍ ذِي بَانٍ لَمْ يَبْدَأْ بِبِسْمِنَّا فَهُوَ أَبْتَرُ. So, is wudu an important action?
Yes.
It's an important action. So based on that hadith, it's still good to make say the Bismillah. But you cannot say to somebody who didn't say Bismillah, your wudu is invalid, your wudu is incorrect. This is what all of the four madahib, they say. They say that the wudu, in order to be accepted, it has to be, it doesn't have to say Bismillah, but it's highly encouraged, it's sunnah. Now what if you're in the bathroom, the toilet? Nowadays, in the old days, they used to make wudu somewhere far away and the toilet was somewhere else. But nowadays, the wudu, we make wudu inside the bathroom. Can we say, Bismillah in the bathroom?
Not in the restroom.
Not in the toilet room, the room with the, right? If there's a room where they have the toilets, we shouldn't say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
These are separate, toilet bowl is separate, your wudu area, your sink is separate.
Right. Well, the
room is one, I know.
Yes. Well, what happened is the
bathroom, the shower is there too.
Right. The sheikh who gave the durus in Medina, he went to the bathroom and he saw somebody with a Quran mushaf in the bathroom. So the sheikh, he said, "What are you doing? Why bring mushaf? You know the Prophet forbade bring the mushaf in the toilet," or the ulama, they say that. He said, "Today the bathrooms are not like before. They mop the floors, they're shiny, they're so clean, the chrome and everything. The old days the bathrooms were so dirty." So the sheikh, he told him, he said, "Okay, why don't you go bring your lunch and put it in the bathroom and start eating and invite your friends to eat with you in the bathroom. Is anybody going to come with you?" So then he realized, he said, "You're right, you know." So the place is still a place that where an action is being done that is not befitting of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So likewise, when even though the bathrooms, alhamdulillah, they're much cleaner, we should avoid saying the name of Allah or bringing the mushaf. But you bring up a good point, which is if the room is separate, like alhamdulillah in the masjid here, we have the toilet room, and then there's the wudu room, it's a separate room. So inshallah, in that case, there should be no haraj, no hardship, inshallah. Yeah.
Like if there's a division, then you can say.
Right. If there's a division, if it's a separate room. Right. It's just the adab of mentioning the dhikr of Allah. It's not appropriate in that environment where people are using the bathroom.
So the same question, if the bathroom itself, the toilet itself is separate and it's got a door, so I guess.
Right, if there's a closed door or a closed place, it's not considered a toilet room or it's considered a separate area, then it's okay in that case, inshallah. No.
So when you do the ghusl, you recite the dua.
Again, that in the old days they didn't do the ghusl in the same place they use the toilet. So what do we do? Okay, this was the question. If you are in a bathroom, and you do the wudu or you do the ghusl, what do you do? You don't, you just leave it out, the Bismillah?
Shower is a separate room.
You have to recite the dua.
You can say it in your heart. You can say it in your heart. You say Bismillah, but you don't say it out loud. You don't say it out loud, right? And if you're in the bathroom and you want to make wudu and there's a toilet in that bathroom, like the modern houses where they have the toilet and the sink next to it, then here we say Bismillah in our heart. We don't say it out loud. We don't say the Bismillah out loud. If the shower is a different room, then in that case it's okay. You can say the Bismillah in the shower room, inshallah. But in any case, your wudu is still valid even if you left out the Bismillah.
I've got a question.
Yes.
Is it right to take a shower while standing or while sitting?
Is it right to take a shower while standing or sitting? Either way is acceptable. Well, Allah knows best. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, I don't know of any hadith that says that he was always sitting in the shower when he used the water. And there is authentic hadith that him and his wife took the shower together. So, you know, there's no haraj in that, inshallah. It's just the using the toilet itself, right? We have to sit down, huh, kids? We'll always have to sit down when using the toilet, unless it's a dirty place. But taking a shower, it's okay to stand up, inshallah. In fact, the ulama, they say, you know those bathtubs where people, when they say you're dirty to take a bath, actually they say that's not a good idea, because you're going in the dirty water, you're making the water dirty and then washing yourself with the dirty water.
So the
bath is actually not the right word. The ghusl is actually means shower, where the water goes away. But a lot of times they have the bathtubs, people, they might not be clean and they go in the water and wash themselves in the same water. So that is not, that's not correct.
Like a swimming pool.
Yes.
Same water.
Yes, that's correct. So the shower is the correct way to take the cleaning. Is there any other question? Yes.
I'm very glad of the swimming pool question, but that water circulates all the time and it goes through the filters in the swimming pool, right?
Okay, so what is the question exactly about?
It means it's not clean, like, swimming pool water is
standing
water. It's a standing water. Only pure water is running water, right?
Okay, the if you're asking about, is the water pure, can you make wudu from the water? Is that the question?
No, brother brought up the question. I think the question got way far off, but anyways, swimming in a swimming pool,
yes,
is that water considered dirty water, since, you know, people get...
Okay, the when it comes to the tahara, the purity of the water is one thing, if you can make wudu with it, and whether it's sanitary or whether it's acceptable is a separate issue.
Okay.
So when it comes to the ruling on the water, the majority of the ulama, they say that when you have an amount of water that is more than qullatain, like more than 150 liters, that's considered a large amount of water. And if the impurity goes in it, and certainly there are impurities in that water, it doesn't harm the water unless one of the three qualities of the water change. Unless the smell of the water gets changed, or the taste of the water, or the color of the water. But generally speaking, a swimming pool is a large body of water. When you put the impurity, if it's small enough that it completely goes away, and there's no smell and no taste and no color, it's completely gone, then in that case the water would still be acceptable for making wudu. It would still be acceptable for making wudu. However, these days they put a lot of chlorine in the water. You don't know if the taste changed or not, because all of you taste is the chlorine. So I don't know, to be honest with you, I wouldn't know what happens in these swimming pools, but I do hear stories about a lot of terrible things that people do, and especially kids, you know? The kids go in there and they don't worry about...
So you don't know the people who are swimming in the
That's
pool,
right.
They are pure or not. Here in West, they don't
not
do
pure.
Tahara.
Yeah.
Yes. So they can wash themselves in the pool.
Okay.
He probably got confused. I think he means that we can use the swimming pool or not.
Okay, using
the
swimming pool, this is a different issue. Maybe we have to go into a lot of details, but there's a few issues. Is the auras are being shown in the swimming pool, not only for women, but even the men. The tight, when it becomes tight around the body, that's not correct and appropriate. And then you have the cleanliness issue also. So that might be, you have to look at those two things, you know, to make sure that...
Is there a question?
No. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, your brother's time? Okay.
Brother, what's the question?
Yes, brother.
How about if you have your room and next to it in the bathroom and you close the door and you say Bismillah?
Okay, you're in the bedroom, you say Bismillah, then you go in the bathroom and you make wudu? Yeah, that's very good. That's the correct thing to do, inshallah. You say Bismillah before you go into the bathroom, or if you're already in the bathroom, you say it in your heart, inshallah. Inshallah. Very good point, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions?
In the toilet also is the same question. In the toilet also, of course, there's no Bismillah or something, but can we talk? Like, these days, cell phones.
Yes.
No.
It's makruh. The ulama, they say it's makruh. It's dislike to talk in the bathroom. Yes, it's makruh. And it's also, even makruh, they say this.
Why don't you call it from the throat?
That's what I think he was asking.
I see. You have voicemail, right? So. Yes, brother.
It's like if somebody he was born not normal and his brain has some problems, and he dies and he does not know anything, and then in the Jannah or in the Day of Judgment will he be like normal people like us?
Okay, mashallah. Of course, yes. If when a person is in the paradise, when they go to Jannah, then they'll be in the perfect health. They won't have any illnesses, any... In the Day of Judgment, the people will be resurrected the way they died. If they were died, if they were making Hajj, they'll be resurrected in their Hajj clothes. If they died with blood in a battlefield, they'll be resurrected with the blood on their bodies. So, what happens for the children, they'll be... Allah will place them in the custody of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Muslim children, they'll be in paradise until... the time of the judgment before they enter as adults. They'll be with Ibrahim. He takes care of the children in paradise, inshallah. Okay, any other questions about the wudu?
What if somebody is wearing the chain of Allah and they go in the restroom,
Very good point.
Jazakallah
khair.
I have seen
yes.
People going there,
This is why the ulama say it's not good to have those type of chains.
Exactly.
Because somebody might touch it without wudu. They have Quran. And then they touch it without wudu, or they put it in, drop it on the ground, or they bring it in the bathroom, all kinds of things. So, generally speaking, it's not recommended to have those types of amulets and charms. But the ruling in general is that it's better to avoid them. Also, because some people think that it's the metal or the paper itself that brings them good luck, and they forget it's only Allah who brings them benefit and harm, and not the charm itself. So.
What about the Quran, Shaykh, on the cell phone?
Okay, when you enter the bathroom and the Quran is on the cell phone, these are good ahkam for the bathroom, is that the scholars say that the knowledge or the verses of the Quran are become dissipated inside the memory of the cell phone. They're not in the form of verses. Just like in your mind, you memorize Quran, you enter the bathroom. So as long as they're not exposed outwardly, displayed on the phone. And some people have the Kaaba or they have verses on it. As long as it's not displayed or the phone is off or in a different mode, then inshallah,
but
if they're not being exposed, it's okay.
Sometimes people have their ringtone, the azan or something.
Yes, the ulama, they say, is makruh to do that also. Because one reason is that when you're in the bathroom and then the azan goes on, the other reason is they say it's making light of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The azan is the sha'a, is the calling to the house of Allah, announcing the religion of Allah on the earth. Something so honorable. Then if you put it on the cell phone, somebody's calling and then the azan goes on. Somebody's calling, the Quran comes on. They say that it's not recommended to do that because you're using the verses of Allah for worldly, such an insignificant thing. Oh, somebody's calling me. The verses of Allah should be honored. The azan should be something honorable. And so they considered it disliked for that reason.
The right use of the verse.
Right, yes. Okay, I don't want to keep you, brothers. Should I take a couple more questions? Okay, go ahead, brother.
How about if you read the newspaper and have some ayat from the Quran?
Okay, good question. If you have a newspaper or a magazine with the ayahs of the Quran, you shouldn't throw it with the other garbage, because it might go and be very much disrespected. It should be properly disposed of, either burned or buried, or if you can cut it in small pieces so the verses are not readable like a confetti shredder, then in that case, inshallah, no haraj, inshallah.
How about if you have an Arabic sign, that has Arabic words but not from the Quran?
Some ulama, they even said that the Arabic in general language is an honorable language, but the majority of ulama, they say only the name of Allah. Anything with the name of Allah, especially the Quran, that should be respected. But general Arabic language, it's not, doesn't have the same same honor in terms of protecting it, inshallah. Okay, is that good lesson today? Jazakallah khairan for staying, and please forgive me if we went over time. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah.